I remember my chemistry set. It was 1970 something, and I got a chemistry set for Christmas, and that was a big deal because we didn't get a lot of large, extravagant presents in the record house growing up. There was nine in the family and single income, and we lived on a farm in Missouri, and I know it sounds like Little House on the Prairie, but we didn't often get like large presents. So I remember, man, that was a huge deal, like unwrapping this large, heavy box, and then when I pulled back the wrapping, there was that white metal case, and it was brand new. It was still in the plastic. I don't know if it was that brand, but it looked very much like that. Now, part of that is the reason probably why I got a chemistry set. Number one, my parents were loving and great, and they got us a lot of, like, I loved educational stuff. I had an Erector set, and I had that Radio Shack thing where you could build radios and stuff, so I had a lot of great educational stuff like that growing up. But this chemistry set sort of seemed like a pretty big ticket item, and I was surprised to get it. Now, I know that's probably because it came from Cousin Fred's, and I didn't say Cousin Fred. It wasn't a cousin of ours. There was a store in Southeast Missouri growing up, and I don't think it was a chain. I think it was a local store, and it was called Cousin Fred's, and it was with a Z, and they weren't trying to be like Urban Fabulous. It was like Cousin Fred's was like, imagine, let me translate into York County, Pennsylvania. Yeah, it was like Ollie's, only way less classy. It was the place, I remember this so clearly, like you got, like everything was either open or dented or knockoff. Like example would be like growing up, you know, like in the 70s, one of the most popular TV shows was the $6 Million Man. And I remember getting a $5 Million Man doll from Cousin Fred's. It was like a robot with a Ken doll head. It was, so seriously, it was always, and then there was one year, and this was funny, and it was probably one of the best Christmas as we ever had, but things were really tight at the record house, and so they went to Cousin Fred's, and we got mostly board games, and it honestly turned out like to be one of the greatest Christmases because we all played board games as a family. And but looking back, something my brothers and sisters have talked about is like the games that even the board games that we got were not games that anyone has heard of. You know, it wasn't like Sorry or Clue or Monopoly. We did have those growing up. But these were like, who knew that there was a board game based on the songs of Jim Croce? I mean, it was weird stuff at Cousin Fred's. But somehow, like magically, my dad probably or my mom went through and got me a brand new chemistry set for Christmas. And it was awesome. Now, my mom was worried. My mom could have been a like Olympic warrior, but she went professional when she had kids. So she was like super, super worried about what I would do with those chemicals, as I would be. And so I remember like a lot of, Roger, do you think he's going to blow up something? And then my dad was like, no, he'll be fine. And I don't know if my dad actually thought I would be fine, or he was just like, this thing was a smoking good deal. Shut up. He likes it. I don't know, but it was a real, it looked like the one we just saw in the opening clip. And it was like, because I remember it had this big metal case and it did fold out like this trifold design. And you had sort of this backdrop of just little bottles of chemicals, and there was a beaker, that would have been crazy to think of. It had beaker, and it had like a bunch of test tubes, and it had a test tube rack. And then my favorite part after a while was this, it had an alcohol lamp. It didn't have a Bunsen burner, because obviously we didn't have, you know, a gas line for that, but it had this alcohol lamp with a air pump, so it got really hot, and it was so that you could bend and make like glass tubing so you could set up like your science shop. And as soon as I knew it would melt things, oh my goodness, that was all I cared about. Obviously, it's like, will it melt, became a lot of my early childhood, and will it catch on fire was also part of that. But it was interesting because like I look back at that, and I've been thinking a lot about that chemistry set. And no, this is not a story, obviously, where I didn't become a chemical engineer. I became a guy who paints houses and talks to you on Sunday. So that part didn't work at all. But I didn't also blow up the house. Basically, most of my scientific work was a lot of things with sulfur so I could make the house smell like farts. That was the best. And my parents, I mean, and parents and sisters really hated that, and so I enjoyed that the most. That was a lot of my scientific work. But I've been thinking about that chemistry set this week. As we talk about this taming the tongue thing, because, like, of all the things you could think that would be dangerous in a chemistry set, the fire part, the alcohol lamp thing, it was indeed the most dangerous thing. I actually caught my desk on fire with this alcohol lamp. Now, I didn't know it was on fire because I didn't know alcohol burns like, you cannot see alcohol on fire if it's on a big surface like that. So, you know, clumsy me refilling the alcohol lamp. I lit it. And I remember, I still can see this in my mind. There was like papers, like probably homework over here on the side. And I saw the edge of this paper just kind of curl up with flame, like, and it didn't appear, it was so weird. I was like, that just caught, and then it struck me like, oh no, and I realized like everything was on fire, and so I'm putting it out with a book, which is probably not what they teach you in firefighting school. Didn't burn down the house, but oh my goodness, that flame, that fire was the most dangerous thing, and I'm always melting stuff and catching stuff on fire, and it was a mess. And now it's funny because the Bible says, and James was so wise in this, James said this, he said, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire, and it's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body, and it can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And you're like, oh my goodness, James wrote that 2,200 and some odd years ago, and that's still true. It's like fire is still like the best thing, like it can save your life, and it's created all of the technology that we see around us. Like without fire, we would not be here in the way that we are. But my goodness, it's also the most dangerous thing that you can imagine. Like I was looking at chemistry sets in Amazon now, and and I forgot to mention, like, you know what didn't come in a chemistry set in 1978? There were no gloves and there were no glasses at all. Like, it was like, you're on your own. You'll shoot your eye out. It didn't matter. It was like the 70s. But here's the thing. I was looking at chemistry sets on Amazon now, and they're like all safety equipment. There's like a kid on the front of the box with like a helmet and safety glasses, and it's like teaching them how to make slime and friendship bracelets. It's like, I think that's crafts. I don't even think that's chemistry, you know? But here's the thing. I was thinking, like, I can't imagine sending my kid to their room with a chemistry set and go, don't blow nothing up. But we send our kids a smartphone, and they have the ability. It's so interesting, like communication now, we go, well, that was dangerous back then. We didn't know about safety. But our children, and as adults, us too, like, we have the ability to become unemployable with our phones. Like, we can, what James said is so true. Like, we can burn our lives down by what we say. And we don't even think about that, right? Like, it feels like, you know, like, my parents hoped, like, oh, we'll get him the chemistry set. He'll go to college, he'll become a chemical engineer, finally make us proud. That didn't happen. Here's what actually happens, and that's what it feels like. With this whole taming the tongue thing. And that's this metaphor that James used, this idea that your tongue is a flame, is so stinking relevant and so wise, isn't it? Because I can't tell you the times, like, growing up that I would leave that alcohol. I don't know how I didn't burn down the house, because I would just forget and leave the little alcohol lamp. I'd be doing my chemistry set, and then my mom would come by or something and go, you left the lamp on. You could burn the house, you know, and you don't think about that, right? You know, like, there's an open flame burning, and we have candles and things, and we don't think, like, oh, but they could burn down the house. But it happens. It happens all the time. We watched our neighbor's house burn down because their fire pit caught their deck on fire, and we watched their whole house be destroyed in, I shouldn't say minutes, but by the time the fire trucks got there, there was nothing that could be done. But yet fire is wonderful. And so communication is wonderful. And I've said every week, like, a world without fire is pretty much just as bad as a world on fire. Like, we don't want that. And so this idea of let's just stifle speech, you know, bite your tongue, don't say anything, if that's not going to work. But yet, James was right in that there's this thing about what we say that it's like a flame. And here's the thing that's so sort of painful about this, is it can be burning and we're not even thinking about it. Like, I would leave that, you know, that alcohol lamp just burning, and it could have been setting the house on fire like long after I left the room. And that's the way our speech is. Like, things we said in the past, I mean, we see this in our world, like with Twitter and Facebook and our social media things, something you said a long time in the past can come back and burn your life down. And we don't even have to do that on social media. We can do that in real life. Like, I've said things, you know, weeks ago or days ago, and then, oh, man, it comes back, and you've hurt somebody, and you've said something stupid, and you've just burned a bridge or a relationship. And man, it's just, so last week, what we talked about, and I want to just remind you if you weren't here, or just kind of get us back on the same page, because I told you we'd go practical this week. But last week, it was sort of the chemistry set, the theoretical thing, that we actually can be civil if under the right conditions. Civility is not dead. It is possible to have a civil conversation in a situation where you're under authority, you're under authority, and where you acknowledge that you're dependent on others. So if you're in a group at work where you're, you know, we don't want to get out of hand here in this conversation because we could get fired, and we all depend on each other or this team in order to make a living, like, you could have a civil conversation about almost anything under those laboratory conditions. But it's a very difficult thing to do, because outside of that, woo, things get crazy, don't they? So it's like, what we have to remember, and we learned last week, is that what James said is that we were all connected, and we were all under the authority of God, and we were all made in the image of God. So technically, you and I could have civil conversation with anyone on the planet, no matter what, because we would, if we would, just acknowledge that we're under God's authority, because we're all created in the image of God, and we do depend on each other. And so it is possible, but that's sort of chemistry set thinking. That's like what my parents hoped for. You know, they thought, hopefully he'll wear a sweater vest eventually and be a brilliant chemist that will make us proud. That did not happen. That's more what happened. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. And we're going to take the teachings of James, who's the brother of Jesus, and actually learn something from Jesus today that I think can practically help us do it. Because this is not easy. And it's especially difficult because, you know, maybe you and I could gather together, and if we were on the same team, or, you know, like I talked about last week inside our Taekwondo class, we could have had a conversation after one class where, you know, we talked about guns and everybody got along and nobody necessarily agreed, but nobody called each other a murderer and we all parted as friends. But that was inside a very specific environment. But Jesus, I think, has a very, very, very practical, helpful thing that will help us do that in every environment. You know, in the environments we're in where it's not a controlled laboratory environment, where it has a potential to just turn into a dumpster fire. And so I'm excited to share with you what Jesus said, because it's super, super helpful. Now, you've probably heard this before, but I just want you to, just for a moment, just think. We're actually going to engage our minds today and think about what Jesus said. So Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." So far, that seems very true to me. That rings very true. Not that Jesus cares if I think it's true, but it seems very relevant, very true. And he said this, "Why worry?" And you might have heard this too. And Jesus uses some really great, funny imagery. Why worry about a speck that's in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own. Like your friend has a tiny little speck. And I don't know about you, but I like that little thing. You're just like, I would like to get that. And he's like, but you have a giant log sticking out of your eye. And how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrites. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what's holy on those who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. Now, there's been a couple different, and probably more than this, but in my lifetime, I've seen this thought of in a couple different ways. There's sort of an older translation. If you lived through the 90s into the early 2000s, if you're a little older like you, me, you will remember people sort of interpreting what Jesus said like this. I remember this became the idea of like, here's what Jesus meant. I shouldn't judge anybody else's actions or morality, because that would make me a hypocrite because I also make mistake. And you'd hear that a lot, right? Don't judge. And it's funny because don't judge lest you be judged turned into just don't judge. Just don't judge. And we were pretty good at it in the 90s into the 2000s. And so it turned into I shouldn't judge anyone's actions or morality because that would make me a hypocrite because I make mistakes too. Something about pigs and pearls, blah, blah, blah. So that was the 90s translation that I remember that I started hearing and that became sort of popular currency in our culture. And, you know, you'd hear that a lot. Don't judge. We can't judge. I know they're doing, but I can't judge. I don't want to judge. And the result was, dumpster fire. And it didn't turn out well because all of a sudden we're like, if we can't judge anything, like how can we? Now, that translation, I believe, has changed. I don't think that's any longer sort of our cultural understanding of what Jesus said. It was at one time. At one time, as a Christian, if you'd go, I don't think that's, they'd be like, don't judge. Don't Jesus said not to judge, which is not exactly what he said, but that's what we thought. Now, here's today's translation, I believe, and this is just Don Record translation, so you can, like, disagree. But just tell me if this rings true, because this is what I think is today's translation is, I can totally judge, right? Like, I can totally judge other people for anything I consider problematic, as long as my social media timeline is clean in that area. Not in every area, but in that area. So I can judge. Jesus said not to judge because you would be judged. But as long as you've got the log out of your own eye and you're pretty nice, you know, like you can judge anyone if they're problematic. And so I think that is where we're at now. Same result, but I feel like that's changed. We're not so much into not judging anymore. Like, we seem pretty happy to judge each other on anything we might find to be offensive or problematic or whatever the newest thing is. But let's talk about what Jesus actually said. Jesus said, don't judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. And I think that there's none of us in here that could find a way to say that's not completely true, right? Like, if you go around pointing out the faults in others, they're going to be happy to get back to you. And it's weird, in our culture, it doesn't even have to be a fault. You can just say, like, ooh, you know, you were late this morning. Somebody goes, well, you're late too. And you're like, I was here when you got, it's like, so what Jesus is saying is absolutely true, right? Like, people push back when you point out their faults. Like, that has not changed. And I say this all the time, but it's so true. Like, we really take for granted how true, you know, we kind of go, oh, yeah, that's true. But, like, it's amazing. Like, I can read books that are, like, 15 years old, and you just go, that makes no sense anymore. What were they talking about? They didn't understand what culture would be like. Jesus somehow and the writers of Scripture somehow managed to, like, nail where we'd be in a time they couldn't even imagine, you know? But, so what Jesus said there is true. Like, if you're pointing out the faults in others, there's going to be pushback. And people are going to be glad to point out where you're also, you know, falling short in that area. So think about this. What Jesus said here, and so we're listening to Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you say Christ is King. That's where the word comes from. Christian, Christ Jesus is Lord. So he's the boss. We are not. We listen to him. But he says these words that are pretty When you take what he actually said, he said, why worry about the speck in your friend's eye? Why are you even worried about the problem that they have? Now, Jesus is very quick to point out, and I think because of this, we worry more about, yeah, but they had a speck, and he had a log. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus says, why are you worried about the problem that your friend has? Knowing that all of us would have much bigger problems that we were overlooking, but just that statement alone is pretty revolutionary. Because I know, like, reading this, you're kind of like, oh, this is a little tough to take, and I don't know how I feel about this, and I'm not sure which translation is right, and I'm not sure how we should sort of put this into action. But if you just took that part, that's pretty interesting advice. Even like, why are you even worried about what they're doing? Why are you even worried about what they think about this? And they're wrong and you're right. Why? So I just want to throw this out here, and let's take this and think about this thing that I think is true from the scripture. Is that you and I, in this story that Jesus told of, hey, like, my friend has something in his eye, and I have something bigger in my eye, and I really can't see it. But what Jesus says through this story is that you and I are not responsible for other people's behaviors or beliefs. We're not responsible for that. He said, you're responsible for what's in your eye, absolutely. But you're not responsible. And notice he said friends, and we've got the little disclaimer at the bottom. Like, if you are a parent, you are absolutely responsible for the behavior and beliefs of your kid at a certain age. If you're a boss or a prison guard, I get that. This is not saying, hey, man, do whatever you want. No. I'm just saying your friends, that's what Jesus was saying, your acquaintances, your far-reaching family members, all of the people that you get in trouble with because of your tongue, and I get in trouble with because of my tongue. This story would make us believe that we're not responsible for that. So why would I worry about everything my friends think or believe or do on the weekend? And I got to set them straight. I got to settle their hash. I like saying that. That's an old man term. Like, I gotta tell them. I got something to say. Like, woo, I saw that post you did and that thing you said about Kamala Harris. And, oh, boy, I got to talk to you. And, man, I know, you know, and anything we see, we go like, ooh, I saw what you said. And for some reason, what gets us in trouble in this taming the tongue thing of thinking about how could we live simpler, less dumpster fiery lives, it would be, why am I worried about everything they think and do? Is that my responsibility? Now, I understand also, and we should look at what scripture actually says. It says, hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So it's not that we're never supposed to deal with the speck. Not, he doesn't say, hey, don't worry, let people, you know, live and let live. Whatever happens, happens. You know, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. He didn't say that we would never get involved in those things, but he's like, hey, think about yourself first. Work on you first, and then, you know, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, if it stopped there, this would become sort of a morality play of like, hey, here's what you need to do. Like, go home, clean up your timeline, get yourself straight, and then go out and set some people straight on Twitter. Like, come on, because so once you get your life straight, then you are in a position that you can tell everybody, you know, what they need to do. But then there's this ending part, which is really strange. Now, this is the nicest translation I could find. This is New Living that we use a lot because it's pretty conversational. It sounds pretty normal. This says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. You might have heard it, like, you probably heard the phrase, pearls before swine. That's where this came from. Jesus came up with that line. Now, a lot of the older translations, what Jesus actually said was, don't waste your holy stuff on dogs, and don't try to give pearls to pigs. Which is sort of super problematic, right? Like, who are you calling dogs? I don't think you can do that, Jesus. And who are you calling unholy? And I don't think it's ever a good idea to call someone a pig. Like, that's not good, and you shouldn't so that's pretty strong, isn't it? He's like, don't worry about what your friend's doing. You got much bigger problems yourself. And once you get that log out of your eye, once you get yourself straightened out and you decide, hey, I'm going to settle my friend's hash. I'm going to tell them what's wrong with their life because I got my life going good. Man, we are on point. Then he says, like, hey, listen. Don't try to share holy things with people who aren't trying to live holy. And don't sort of put the deepest, and it's interesting because the pearls, giving pearls to pigs, I don't think it was a dress-up game, although that would have been awesome. You know, like, I give you some pearls, and they didn't appreciate it. That's not it. Like, he said, actually, they'll trample you, which is also true still today, right? Like, if you try to go, hey, here's what my religion says, oh, stand back, you're going to get trampled, because people are not going to respond well when you try to tell people who don't follow your God to do what your God says. It never goes well, and that's what Jesus is saying. But it's really not too great because the prime directive of Christianity, like, other than love each other, the second thing is, like, love your neighbor as yourself and go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And it's like, which is it, Jesus? Like, on one hand, I'm supposed to preach the good news to everyone, and that's my whole job as a Christian. And on the other hand, he's like, worry about you. Don't worry about everybody else. And don't throw your, you know, don't try to give pearls to pigs. You know, don't try to give holy stuff to unholy. You're like, which is it? And it's sort of a conundrum, isn't it? Because it feels really, like, good when we can just go, hey, let me tell you what the Bible says, and I'm going to straighten you out. Let me tell you what the Bible says about your lifestyle. And it feels like that should be preaching the gospel, right? Jesus told me to. I have to tell people what the Bible says. But I want to read you something that people said about Jesus, and I just want you to think about this. Of all the people on the planet, if you're like me and you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he was actually sinless and perfect in a human body, like, there was no log in Jesus' eye. Like, all of us have a log. I have a log. Like, I could go, hey, here's what you should do in your life, and you'd be like, dude, do you see all the problems in your life? And I would have to say, you are correct, sir. But Jesus could say anything to anyone because he had no problems. Like, he had no sins that he had to, like, cover up. But I want to read something about Jesus and see how this makes you think. It said, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when he was speaking to crowds. And in fact, he never spoke to them without stories and parables. So Jesus has the ability, and think about this. I didn't even think about this earlier. Not only can Jesus say anything because he's got no log in his eye and he can see, he knows everything about everyone. That would be a huge burden. That's why I'm not on social media partially. Like, it would be great not to know everything about everybody. And man, that's what Jesus knows, everything about everyone. And he's sinless. And yet, the way he communicates with people, and I'm not saying he never had a difficult situation. He did. He wasn't nice all the time. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But when he was dealing with the general public, not his close family members, not his close friends, not relationships where there's sometimes, like, your kids, you're going to have to say some difficult things. It's not, hey, I can't judge. I got problems too. No. That's not what I'm saying. But with those people outside, with the people in your social media, with the people at work, with the people on your timeline, with your friends, and I'm using friends more Facebook friends than actual friends, but Jesus never talked to strangers without giving them stories. And he'd say stuff like, man, there was a mom, and she was really poor, and she had 3 coins, and she lost one, and then she cleaned out her whole house until she found the third one. And that's how God, my Father, feels about, like, every one of you who are lost. Or, hey, there was another guy, and he had 2 sons, and one of them, whoo, what a disaster he was. And he went away, and he took half his father's money, and he totally blew it. And maybe you know that story, and he would tell stories like that. And so here's what I was thinking. I was thinking about this, like, how do we sort of put these things together where on one hand, we're supposed to preach the gospel to the whole world, and on the other hand, you know, Jesus is pretty clear, you know, if you want to get practical about this, you know, we're taming the tongue and we're trying to figure out what to say to who, like, do not waste your time trying to tell people, try to set people straight, try to tell people what to do and how to live and what the Bible says, because if they're not into that, they are not interested. And it's like throwing, you know, he said like holy stuff. The illustration really probably was, he was saying holy meat, like you're taking holy stuff to sacrifice and you give it to the dogs. They're just going to devour it. And it's just pointless is what Jesus was saying. Like arguing scripture with people who don't believe scripture is pointless. Telling people, here's what the Bible says about your life, when they don't believe the Bible in the way that we do, they think it's a book. It's sort of like, here's what the Lord of the Rings says about you. And so how do we put those back together? So I was thinking this, and we'll start here, and then next week we're going to kind of carry on. I was thinking about an experiment we could do. Now, I didn't get this chemistry set, but I found this online. It's going to be a little more advanced. Can you imagine that there was an atomic energy chemistry set that actually had radioactive material? This is a true deal. I was reading about this. I was like, oh, my God, that's wonderful. Like, I would love the fact that you could live in a world where you give your children, like, radioactive isotopes and go, see what happens. Like, that's amazing. But this is not really, maybe, hopefully it won't go that way. This could go. But I was thinking, like, this is a little more advanced. But just an experiment. Just try this thought pattern. And if you'd come back up, and we'll have another song here in a little bit, and I'll pray with you. But what if we took this thing and just said, okay, I'll buy it. You know, I'll buy this, that I am not responsible for other people's behavior and belief. Not my children, not my direct reports, not my prisoners, I'm a drill sergeant. Am I responding? Yes, you are. I get that. But I'm saying those people online and those people that you don't know and those strangers that you like to set straight, you know, and tell them what you know about Trump. Like, if you would decide that what Jesus was saying is we're not responsible, why worry about the speck in their eye? That would be probably helpful to everyone in here, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not a Christ follower, even if you don't believe the Bible. I got a feeling this would work across the board. But it sort of just shuts us up. It really doesn't help us in a sense that keeps us out of trouble, but I don't think it changes the world. Because nobody's going to miss our awesome opinions. You know, it's like, if I'm not giving you my opinion about something, you didn't miss much. But what if? On one hand, we would say, okay, I'll bite. I don't have to tell people what to do. I don't have to change their beliefs. But what if you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, we are responsible for sharing stories and illustrations that point to the good news of Jesus? Because that's what Jesus did. And you go, well, I don't know any good stories. What stories would I tell? I got an idea. What if we told our story? If you're a Christian this morning, don't you have a story? Why are you a follower of Christ? I can tell you why I'm a follower of Christ. Because I am a sinner. And I am super skeptical and cynical about everything. But somehow, like, the Word of God and this idea of God, the Creator, who created us, like, cuts through all of that, and even my, like, sort of super cynical, oh, I don't believe anything brain goes, that makes sense. And then I've seen him do things in my life as a sinner. It's like, you know, I'm a jerk, but my goodness, oh, I know all of where the bodies are buried, and I know, like, that's impossible, but I know Jesus. And so I've got stories I could share and illustrations, not just from my life, but from others, from things God's done for our family and things God's done for people here at church. So wouldn't it be interesting, and I want to pray with you, if we stop sort of saying, I'm going to tell people what to do or what the Bible says or what I think about, and do what Jesus did, who had every right to tell everybody he met, like, what was wrong with them. And occasionally he did. He went to a lady at a well and, you know, just in conversation said, by the way, I know why you're at the well. You know, like, you're telling me you're not married. That's true. You've had 8 husbands and you're living with a dude now. I mean, he knew that information. And yet, you go, well, Jesus said that at the well. Yes, he did. One time we find him using that information to carry on this conversation and bring this lady where he needed to. But he didn't use it all the time. He could have done it everywhere he went. And that's the only time we ever find it. I mean, my goodness, that should teach us. Like, so I want to pray with you. And I want to pray for you and for me and for all of us in this room. Like, because, man, Scripture is true. That this thing that we have in our mouth and this thing that we do with our tongue, our thumbs and our tongue, how we communicate can absolutely burn our lives down. Or it can absolutely change the world. That's what fire does. And so I want to pray with you, dear Jesus. God, we are grateful, grateful for your example. And God, we are sinful people. I'm a sinful man, and I have failed in using my tongue for good, not for evil. God, I pray that you would help us as we guard our tongues and help us as we try to not spend our time trying to pick the speck out of our friend's eyes. But God, help us to be a people that are just filled with good stories and illustrations of why your word is true and why you are so, so very real in our lives. And God, beyond that, I pray that you would be with us so that we would have those stories to tell. God, I know that everyone here has a struggle in their life. And God, I know that we're all dealing with very, very difficult things. God, I pray that you would show yourself to be God, and that then we would have the wisdom and ability to share those stories with others. In your name we pray. Amen.